What is something so good that connects with you so deeply or maybe so broadly in your life, you can only call it a blessing? Can you think of something of what that is, all right? So as you think about that, friends, I bring grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for the work that you do in this world. When the world is at its worst, you are still present. Present to bring good, present to bring a blessing, present to remind us that all is not lost, but Lord, that you hold all things, even the things that devastate us, in your hands. Lord, do your work in your spirit today, in your word today, in our midst today, to give us hope and to lead us forward in faith. In your name, amen. So, what is something so good you call it a blessing? All right, something that brings a deep or a broad sense of good to you, and something that is so good that it brings out gratitude. You're just so thankful for it. Some of us might today be thinking of heat, right? Some of you especially who are wearing coats inside right now because it says 74, but it's only 74 in the balcony, right? Other good things that a deep sense of good, some of you might be thinking of coffee. Coffee brings that deep, warm, abiding sense of good. And some of you are like, I don't really care about coffee. Some of us also might enjoy something, I don't know, a deep sense of something that's so good, that's a blessing. Some of us may think of bacon. Right? Bacon is delicious, it's salty, it's crunchy, and it's made just right in a way that's been made right for you your whole life. It has a connection to nostalgia, and then when it's made wrong, it's so wrong, right? And so maybe it's none of those things, right? We do enjoy coffee, bacon, maybe some other things that are maybe that's something else is your flavor, but we're deeper than coffee and bacon. Right, there are other forms of blessing in this world, other deep and wide forms of good in our lives, like people that get you, and it's effortless. You don't have to try; they don't have to try. You connect immediately. And so whether they're new friends that get you right away or whether they're old friends, you don't have to try to get back to where you were. You just pick up where you left off. Those friends are blessings. Those family are blessings. And so in light of blessings like that, how would you get somebody to do something that's hard? Right? If there was something you needed someone to do that's difficult, what would you do to help not coerce them, not manipulate them, but encourage them, right? But to help them see there's something better, right? You need to give them something, that there's something worth going through this hard stuff to do, right? How do you get somebody to do something that's unpopular? You show them that there's something more important than popularity, right? And it's not that popularity is a bad thing. It comes and goes. But there's something worth more than that, worth pursuing. How do you get yourself to do something even though you know you'll be treated unfairly, or at least there's a really strong possibility of being treated unfairly by doing it? Sometimes, like, by doing the right thing. You know it's not going to be popular. You know, you actually might get some made fun of or poke fun at, or you might get discouraged or maybe some harsh treatment for doing the right thing, but you know it's the right thing, right? And so you remind yourself that there's something so good, even in the midst of something unfair, that you call it a blessing, something that's deep or something that's broad, that's so good. It brings gratitude out in you, even in the midst of something unfair or unpopular. Following Jesus is not easy. Following Jesus is not popular. There are even parts of following Jesus that are not fair. But God promises you, in the words of Jesus today, that there is blessed. So as we hold on to those tensions, the tension of what's real and hardship of life, but Jesus says that there's blessing in it somehow, there are three things I'd like you to consider. The blessing, the calling, and the doorway. The blessing, the calling, and the doorway. So we think about those three things. We think about the best in life that God reveals in Jesus. Let's dig into that blessing that Jesus begins to articulate in verses 3 and 4. Read this along with me if you like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, if you're like me, when you read this, you're like, that sounds nice. I don't really know what to do with that, but that sounds nice, right? But that's not me, right? And so Jesus begins this sermon, and this is a sermon, you thought I was a long preacher. You thought maybe some other pastors you've heard before are long preachers. Jesus goes on for 3 chapters about all kinds of things, and all of it's intense, and all of it is about what it means to follow him. But Jesus starts with these 8 things. He talks about people who are blessed. And Jesus begins describing this blessed life, right? This is not a to-do list. This is not an objective thing like, all right, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to be poor in spirit so that I get eternal life. I need to mourn so that I be comforted. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? Jesus is saying those who are already poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who are already mourning will be comforted. And those who will be poor in spirit, those who will mourn, these are the things Jesus is going to bring them. Not because of who they are or what they've done or do. It's not their worth. It's the love of God that comes to them in Jesus. It's the promise of Jesus that even in these hard situations, God will show up. He, Jesus, will show up for them. And Jesus uses this to open the door to teach about what it means to be his disciples. And so, who is poor in spirit? Who is poor in spirit? How would you answer that question? Jesus, as we come to understand what he's actually doing with these words, Jesus is intending this for every human. So picture yourself on the mountain with Jesus, right? The Sermon on the Mount. So you're on a mountain, the side of a mountain, and either you're part of the group of disciples that's there, and we don't know if it's 120 yet. Maybe it's bigger, maybe it's smaller. But then there's also a crowd surrounding Jesus because Jesus is speaking and teaching with authority, and he's doing stuff, and people are paying attention. So they're not sure exactly who he is just yet, but they know there's something special, and they want to be a part of it. And so then there are people who are following him that think they are beginning to understand what Jesus is about. And so we've got this mix of disciples and the crowd. And Jesus is starting by addressing the crowd. Blessed are those who, right? But Jesus means every person. Every person that is poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Every person that has something to mourn. What are you mourning today? Is it the death of someone you love, that relationship that's been a blessing for you that is no more? Or maybe it's another difficulty you've encountered in your life, a loss of something else in your life that you mourn. Maybe it's a job transition you didn't want, or a transition in living arrangements that you didn't want. Whatever it is, there are things that humans mourn. And every human that is or will mourn will be comforted. That's Jesus' promise. So Jesus is describing this blessed life. There are going to be people who are poor in spirit, people who mourn, and God has the goods for them. So for anyone who mourns, there is relief for their grief. And to comfort those who mourn is a central part of Jesus' mission here. It's not the whole mission, but it's a central part of it. It's part of the whole reason why he came. And you might be tempted to think that Jesus is calling hard or bitter things in life good. He's not. Jesus is not calling hard or bitter things good things. He's saying in the hardship, in the bitterness, in the harshness, in the bad, God shows up for you. Jesus is saying, I show up for you. I bring you the kingdom of heaven because it's me, Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you will be comforted, those who mourn. He recognizes the pain, but he helps you see that it's not the only thing that's happening. So too with blessings. Blessings reveal the deep and broad goodness of God. This goodness, this blessing not only sustains in the midst of harshness, the goodness of God calls to the ones in the midst of hardship. So it's not just that he brings something, a blessing, but he calls those who are going through it. And so let's explore that calling in verses 7 and 8. Read these along with me if you like. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, I remember being real young, trying to think about what it would be like to see God face to face. And part of me, like that little kid in me, is just like, man, I still can't wait for that day to happen. But yet when we read about people encountering God face to face in Scripture, they're always laid out and like trembling, full body trembles with fear. And like they need that word from the angel or from God himself to say, don't be afraid. And so whether God is, encountering God face to face is scary or comforting, and whether you see God face to face or you simply experience his presence in this life, what Jesus is going through for here is this a condition result type of sentence, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The merciful receive mercy. The pure in heart see God. It sounds like Jesus is like a spiritual ATM, right? If I put in all the right deposits and punch the right numbers and put in the right card, then I get the stuff that I want from God, right? That's how it works. No, that is not the point of what Jesus is saying here. The people who have mercy only get it from God, whether they realize it or not, whether they understand it or not. And those who give mercy will receive mercy. Another way Jesus teaches this is that a man reaps what he sows, right? And you may not receive mercy from the places you would like to see it in this life. But God guarantees you, whether you receive mercy in this life or not, or even if you're great at giving mercy to people or not, God will give you mercy. God shows up for you. And what types of situations do you find yourself in that you need to give mercy? Chances are when somebody owes you or somebody wrongs you, however circumstantially or however deeply, somebody is in need of mercy from God and from you. And God says, Jesus teaches, as you follow him and you encounter those people and those situations where people need it, when you give it, you're enacting what God does for you. You're not bringing about on your own, but it's almost like rehearsing the reality of what God does for you and how he gives you mercy. And then through you, he's giving someone else mercy. This is not dependent on your performance, but on the faith that Jesus brings you. So with Jesus, you begin to see that each of these blessings apply to all kinds of people, many people. In fact, honestly, it applies to everyone, which also means it applies to you. And that may be a little hard to take because as you look at the text, you're like, yeah, Pastor Chris, I mean, I'm not somebody that is poor in spirit. I mean, maybe sometimes. I'm not somebody that's mourning like all the time. I would definitely not describe myself as meek, at least not much. I would never describe myself as somebody that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, or somebody maybe merciful from time to time. I would not describe myself as somebody that's pure in heart. Sometimes I'm all right at being a peacemaker, and I'm not really persecuted for righteousness' sake. So these eight statements, not many of them apply to me. What's the point of this? Is that with Jesus, whether you realize it or not, all of them apply to every human. And as you begin to follow him, you'll see that they actually do apply to you. And in the presence of Jesus, as Jesus is calling you to follow him, and as you follow Jesus, you begin to see how God is providing, how God is showing up for you, how Jesus is showing up for you. It's because he's the doorway. We even get this in the change of language through this doorway that Jesus is showing us here. Let's go to verses 11 and 12. You get the sense of this when Jesus is talking. He was talking about, blessed are those who, and now he changes and says, blessed are you. Right? This is the invitation. Read this along with me. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 11 and 12 are a commentary, certainly, on verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. He says it this way. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's the pivot, right? To blessed are those who are persecuted, to blessed are you who are persecuted. Now, in America, we may have lost the cultural prominence of Christianity, but I would argue that not many of us have actually experienced persecution, true hardship for the sake of the gospel. Now, it's not to say we haven't experienced hardship or been treated poorly. Sometimes we bring that on ourselves and it has nothing to do with the gospel. But when you experience jokes made at your expense because you follow Jesus, when you are excluded from invitations because you follow Jesus, those are the beginnings of persecution. But it's not like losing your freedom because of persecution. It's not like losing your home or your life or your liberty because of freedom. Because of Jesus. That's persecution on full blast. And this is a commentary, so not only is this commentary then on verse 10, but it's honestly on all of these eight statements of Jesus, all of these blessed statements, because there are going to be things you experience in your life as a follower of Jesus where you will feel the reality of being poor in spirit. There will be things that you mourn. There will be times when you... Let me get the quotes right. There will be times when you will feel meek. There will be times where you will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And why would you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because it's so far gone from you. It's been so long since you've seen it that your soul is parched for it. There will be times where you will need to be merciful for the sake of another. There'll be times where you will need to be pure in heart, and that pureness of heart is something that only comes from God, and you will need that to exist in you. Yes, even in your broken, sinful heart and mind. There'll be times where you need to be a peacemaker, where it'd be so easy to light someone up with your anger and your vitriol and your words and your your deep discontent. But what's needed in that moment instead is for you to be a person of peace. And there'll be times, people of God, where you will be persecuted. It won't be minor. You will suffer for the name of Jesus. Something about that scares us. Right? This is how God's prophets were treated in the Old Testament times. This is how they will begin to treat Jesus throughout the gospel account, each one that you read, and Matthew is no exception, so that close to the end of that story, Jesus dies. He suffers brutally and dies because of their mistreatment. And if this is how they treated the prophets, if this is how they treat Jesus, as we follow Jesus, we should begin to expect that kind of treatment and not refuse it and run from it, but recognize that it's confirmation that we are following Jesus. And again, this is not being antagonistic with the gospel. This is just being a witness to the gospel, using it for someone's good. And people reject you because of it. But the beautiful part of even suffering for the name of Jesus, that in Jesus you have the best things in life. You have the best while you're going through the worst. Jesus opens the door to see that in Him you truly have everything. And when you are no longer consumed with getting yours, the capacity of your heart, the capacity of your mind, of your relationships, of your mercy, of your ability to be a peacemaker for the sake of Jesus. When you're no longer consumed with getting what's yours, you live to help others get not what's theirs, but to get what's His. To get them what can only come from Jesus. And God delivers that through you. In Jesus, you have the best thing in life. You have the best while you're going through the worst. So, why are we scared of this treatment? Because it's a lot easier to talk about it here. Maybe even talk about it on the way home. Talk about it in your house. It's easier to talk about it, to reflect on it, than it is to actually go through it. And maybe some of you saints here, present here today have had experiences like that. And actually, we'd love to hear some of those stories if you don't mind sharing. At the right time and the right place. But we need to remind each other of these realities so that when they happen, it's not a surprise, it's not a shock, but it is something that we can hold on to the hope that God brings us. In Jesus, you have the best thing in life. You have the best while you're going through the worst. Wrapping up, there's a quote from a man named David Zoll. He's a writer. He's an author. He's a speaker. He wrote a book called Low Anthropology. I encourage you to read it. Check it out. Low Anthropology. But he writes this. He says, God is in the business of using broken things to accomplish good in the world, and that includes not just broken people, but broken institutions. What Jesus is up to in the Beatitudes is what God is up to in His world, because the world and all of its brokenness is still His, and it's in His hands. So it's what God is up to in His world, and it's what He's up to in His Word. And what is God up to there? Just like He's opening the door to following Him to these disciples and even to the crowd, it's to give them faith, hope, and love. The kind of faith that transforms your heart to believe even when it's not easy. The kind of faith that gives you hope even when it's not popular. And the kind of faith that fills you with love even when it's not fair. And so through faith, God gives you hope and love to follow Jesus, to walk through that doorway with Him into following Him, even though it may cost you dearly. And if it hasn't cost you much yet, thank God for that. Thank God for that comfort that he's giving you right now. But don't let that comfort be the defining reason of why you do what you do, of why you follow Jesus. You follow Jesus because he is a source of comfort when your circumstances are good, or even when you're going through the worst. Because in Jesus, you have the best, even when you're going through the worst. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking these words to your followers, those who were just at the beginning of following you. Maybe they had seen some miracles, but they hadn't seen everything just yet. And there were many that had only heard about you. And still you opened up to them these truths. God, keep opening up our hearts and minds to these truths as well. What they mean for us, people who follow you because of your Spirit, because of this faith you've given us, this faith that holds us and teaches us to hold on and to follow you. Lord, help us to see through all of these blessings that you've given us, that our source of comfort, our source of faith and hope and love is you. And so, in circumstances that are good, in circumstances that are mundane, in circumstances that are awful, you always show up to bring us blessings. Deep, abiding good. It brings out gratitude in our hearts and our lives. Lord, do that work in us today. We pray this in your name. Amen.